How many can say tonight that this has been great already this week? Amen. And I'm glad. Great crowd tonight. Thank you for being here. And I hope you've been praying today. I've been praying that God would speak to my heart. And I've enjoyed spending time with my friend in the ministry, my fellow laborer. It was over 20 years ago that God brought Matt into my life. And he and Erica, I'm very thankful for them. Thankful for what God is doing and how God is using him to challenge us. We had a time today just to fellowship with he and our staff around lunch and then in our staff meeting. And I'm just excited about what God has for us. When you come expecting something, you leave what? Experiencing it. And I hope tonight that you've come expecting some great, great things. Matt, it's been a joy to have you. God bless you. Let's give him a Pleasant Acres welcome as he comes tonight.
Love you, man. All right. Thank you so much for being here. This is a great crowd. Give yourselves a hand, all right? Awesome. Thank you for being here. I can't believe it's already Tuesday. I feel like I just got here. So what an honor to be here. I love you guys. I've been praying for you today. My wife and my five crazy people send their love to you and their prayers. And it's just been an honor to be here. You have refreshed me. And Scott, you have refreshed me. Your family, Christy, all y'all just been great. And I want to tell you thank you. For allowing me to be with you. It's always my honor. I always tell my wife when I get home, I feel more blessed by going than I think they did by me being there. I feel guilty. So know that you have encouraged me, and I want to thank you for allowing me to share my heart with you. And I got a lot I want to say tonight, all right? So just buckle in a little bit, and I'm going to try to, you know, I'll try to not miss all the NBA games tonight, maybe just a couple of them. Thank you for letting me share my heart. I want to just say a word. Mr. and Ms. Dennis Wiggs are here tonight, and I want to say hi to you guys. How many of you know them? You know them? The way, absolutely. Who doesn't know you, all right? Can I tell a two-minute story, which means 10 minutes? When I first got into ministry, I didn't even know my wife. My wife settled me some. Think about that for a second, all right? Before I met my wife, I was even crazier, and my wife has settled me some. And so one of the first people that allowed me to come to their church and speak into the school was Mr. Wiggs. I had to pay him to go. So he lets me come in and speak, and I had a blast, and I got to stay at their house. And so I got up about the third night, and I was trying to be funny because I didn't have many sermon notes back then, so I just had to be really funny so people wouldn't fall asleep. And I said, you know, I'm staying at the Wiggs' house, and I got to tell you folks something. They are crazy people. I said, I haven't gotten much sleep, and I've been trying to get some rest and pray, but every night they have a party. And every night I don't get anything done because they're running around the house like crazy people. And I was trying to be funny. And everybody laughed. And, you know, Mr. Wiggs, he was like, and I didn't know what that meant until I got home that night. And I got me a sandwich. And we ate. And they left the room. And I was watching the game in the living room. And I'm watching the game. And it's like a really tense part of the game. And all of a sudden, I hear the loudest racket I've ever heard in my life. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm being attacked or someone's broken in the house. And I look up, and here come Mr. and Mrs. Wiggs running into the living room. And they have pots and pans and wooden spoons, right? They come running. True story. I'm not making this up. I'm in church. And they came running into the room. It was like, bang, 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 woo, yeah. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. These people are crazy. And Miss Wiggs said, I'll show you a party, young man, all right? Oh, man, I will never forget that. So you forgive me, and God forgive me for telling that story. But that was a memory I will never forget. And there I am. Hello. And thank you so much for, in my early days, trusting me and letting me come in and speak. And those sermons back then, I have burned, okay? So it's all good, all right? I love you guys, and what an honor. You have fruit that you will never know until one day when you get to heaven, you see all that God allowed you to touch. So thank you for your faithfulness. You've led the way for us. God bless you. Absolutely. All right, Ephesians 3, if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, if you haven't memorized, go there in your brains, Ephesians 3. I'm going to read to you. I got a lot to give you, so buckle in. Now, the first two verses that I read tonight, you will have heard already, all right? So I'm going to read them to you, and then I want you to kind of work with me through them, and then we're going to kind of give you a bigger thought. And I'm so excited about what I'm going to share tonight. I cannot absolutely wait, all right? So Ephesians 3. I'm going to read to you the last part of Ephesians 3. Now, most of you know, possibly, that Ephesians is the book whose theme is about being in Christ. And the older that I get in ministry, the more I see the need for me to realize that everything I do, loving my wife, loving my kids, walking in purity, reading my Bible, praying, growing my church, doing missions must be done in Jesus Christ. Because if it's not done in Jesus Christ, it's not going to last. So the whole book of Ephesians written by Paul is all about being in Christ. And I want to tell you this. The minute that you forget that you're in Christ is the minute that you begin to live for yourself. It's the minute that you hope and pray that your church attendance and your tithing are good enough to make you good with God. Listen, there's only one thing that makes you good with God, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's it. So when you get out of the in Christ mode and you try to prove yourself to God through a new suit and good words and kind actions, which there's nothing wrong with those, but if you're using those things to get in good with God, good luck with that, because it doesn't work. So the whole theme of Ephesians is that we are in Christ. And in chapters 1 through 3, it's very doctrinal. He talks about here's what it means and here's how it's defined. And then chapters that finish it out talk about here's how to live it out. So we're at the very end part of the doctrinal statement, and at the end of that is a prayer. The prayer concludes this way in verse number 20, and I'm going to read this to you. How many have heard of verses 20 and 21? You've already looked at them. You've heard these verses. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly. Most of you have heard those, but let me read them to you. Verses 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And can I get an amen on that, right? All right, now those are powerful verses. I could spend a decade on those two verses. They're that powerful. Now, and here's what's beautiful about those two words. Number one, they're very exciting. The things that God can do above all that you could fathom. To know that God is bigger than your problems, bigger than your dreams, bigger than your visions, bigger than your marriage, bigger than your finances, praise God. To know that he's bigger than all of that is to understand that God is not limited by anything that you've done or anywhere you've been or any of your problems. And here's the beauty of this. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly what? Above all that you could what? Ask or what? Think. I want you to realize this. I want you to think about the biggest dream in your life, like something that's huge for you, and all of you have it. I have big dreams, and I'm talking spiritual and practical, and I want you to know that your biggest dream that you think about is where God in heaven starts, and don't think for a second that when you go to God and pray big things that God's like, I don't know. Sometimes we pray like, God, I told my wife one day, we were at a restaurant talking, this is about 5 years ago, I was like, honey, I had the greatest idea in the world. She said, you did? And I said, yeah, and I was telling God about it. And my wife said, honey, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, why are you telling God about it? I was like, because I think he'd be interested. And she goes, like, where do you think you got the idea from? I was like, that's a good idea. Maybe you should be the preaching one, and I should maybe sit down. Listen, most of our prayers, and don't get mad at me, but most of our prayers are so meaningless and empty and hollow. You're praying to God, the lover and creator of the world, and something like, God, bless my day. I used to pray that. I've changed the way I used to, God, give me a good day. And I wonder if God's up in heaven going, now, what does that mean, give you a good day? Does that mean, like, you don't get a ticket? Does that mean your wife and you don't argue? I mean, think if you're God. That's like one of my kids coming to me, hey, Dad, you know what? I need a nickel. I'm pretty sure you can't give me a nickel, but I'm asking God, please, Father, give me a nickel. That's what it's like when you go to God with simpleton prayers. You're praying to God, the creator of the world. Go big, kneel big, ask big. And the more you ask big, the more you believe big, because you're praying to the creator of the universe who does more than you could possibly fathom. And it's my belief that most Christians don't pray big because they don't believe big. And we go to God, and we're like, bless all the missionaries, and bless my wife, and bless my... And you wonder if God's up in heaven going, you know, I'm tired of this. How about get on your knees and really come to me and say, God, I need what no woman, no man, no child, no bank account can do for me. I need your everlasting, beautiful presence in my life. And you just watch what God does with that. Unto him who is exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power, check this out, that works where? In us. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It's according to the power that works in you, and that power is Jesus Christ. Check this out. the first sermon I ever preached on the road was horrible, all right? Let's just be honest. I was at a church. My mother-in-law was there. At the time, I wasn't dating her daughter, and she little knew that her future included me, which was depressing there shortly thereafter. And my first church I ever preached at, the ensemble was there, and I preached, and nobody came forward. And Mr. Wiggs, when the church was over, I sat on the front row, and I cried. I was like 20 years old. I was crying, and Terry Siebert, who's now my mom-in-law, came up to me. She's like, "Are you sick?" I'm like, "No." She says, "What's wrong?" And I was like, "Nobody came forward." And she's like, "Well, you better get over that, because that might be many more. I've heard your sermons, and you might have many more of those days in your future." And man, I only had one sermon. I would just preach my points backwards in the evenings when I travel with the ensemble. And I got to tell you, I struggled with that. And then God taught me, hey, Matt, your ministry, your preaching, your leadership, it's not about you. It's about me. So how about preach the truth in season and out of season? How about be faithful to the word of God? How about preach with passion and then leave the rest to me and just go home in faith? And I've learned to do that. And that's what I learned. It's not about what I can do. It's not about a nice sermon. You said it the other night and I loved it. Listen, revival's not about a good message. It's just not. It's not about a fancy song and a fancy suit and a good... A revival is about the work that God does in your heart when he breathes his presence into you and you leave on fire, changed forever. That's revival. It's not a good message. It's not a neat song. Those are important. But revival is when God moves in your heart according to the power that works within you. And I love that. And that ought to just pump you up to say, you know what? That's me. And then he closes by saying this, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." That's important. "Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, this is huge. I love those two verses. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Ephesians. But as I have looked at Ephesians 3, recently in my life, as recent as 3 weeks, God showed me something in Ephesians 3 that I've never seen before. And I'm going to share it tonight for the very first time, and I'm stoked about it, all right? Because here's what I learned. Verses 20 and 21 are awesome. I love them. I live them. I pray them. I hope God enables me to pray like a real prayer warrior. But here's what God taught me. The context of Ephesians 3 is way more powerful than verses 20 and 21. Because when you understand the context of Ephesians 3, it will rock your world, all right? So I'm going to walk you through it. I'm talking about dreams and having big dreams and following God. So we got to back all the way up to verse 10, and I need you to bear with me tonight, okay? Because I got to get a little technical, and I got to spend a lot of time in the text. So I'll apply here in a minute, and when I apply, well, we're going to have a lot of fun, all right? But right now, I'm going to walk you through this. Verse 10, all right? So you read verses 20 and 21, and you read that, you're like, my man. But then you read verse 10, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Look at verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Amen. Here you read that, you're like, that is awesome. What does it mean? And just go up to a friend tonight or tomorrow and say, "Did you know that to the intent that now the principalities of powers in heavenly places might be known by the church by the manifold wisdom of God?" And just walk away. And they're going to go, "I'm never coming to your church." But I got to tell you, that is a powerful thing. To the intent. In other words, here's the reason I'm writing this. Unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, angels, divinity. I don't understand what it's like to be an angel. I don't understand what it's like to be divine. I'm not an angel, and I'm not divine. I don't understand what it's like to be a principality. I don't understand what that means. I don't know what it's like to be perfect. I don't understand that. And so what he's saying here, it's to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is huge. Hear me out. What he's talking about is the mystery of the gospel. He's talking about, if you read verses 1 through 10, about I have come to take the gospel to the Gentile. And I want them to understand that I've broken down the middle wall partition, and now everybody can come to Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing? Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you did this morning, last night, last year, a decade ago. Christ will wash it completely away. And so what he's saying is, I want all of you to know, not just the Jews, but I want the Gentiles to know that redemption has come to you also. It's something that principalities and powers in heavenly places don't understand. Angels don't understand redemption. They've never needed to be redeemed. Divinity doesn't fully walk through that. Only those of us who are fallen completely understand what it means to be restored. And he's saying, I'm doing that, and I'm making that known. How? This is beautiful. You'll love this. Look at the three words, the prepositional phrase. I'm making this known by the what? Church. That's us. You have a beautiful building. I love your building. I just was walking around the other day, looking around. I went into the other building. I keep wanting to point over there, but I know there's nothing over there but a house. And I keep walking through your building and all that you guys have done and Scott's vision and your staff and leadership's vision. And what a gorgeous building. This is awesome. But you know as well as I do, this is a building that has walls and rocks and glue and whatever else goes in the sheetrock. I don't know. But you're the church. And what he's saying is this. I will show you the power of the mystery, not through angels, not through the powers that be, but I will show you the power of the fellowship of the mystery of the gospel through the local church, through each one of you. I love loving my kids. We moved to Miami, and I enrolled my kids in school. I had I let my boys grow their hair out a little bit, all right? I kind of worked with them. They got a little bit older. I'm like, Dad, I want to grow my hair out. And I'm like, all right. So I let them grow their hair out, you know, and that was a big deal to my wife. She's like, I don't know why you're, and I was like, baby, just relax, all right? They're like 8 and 4. Okay, don't worry. So I let their hair grow a little bit and got over their ears, which I know is sinful. And so then when we moved to Miami, I had to have a meeting with the guys. We're moving to Miami. You're going to roll at this school. You got to get your hair cut. They're like, what? Sorry. We're moving. You're enrolling. Rule is hair above the ears. Papered off from the back. Of course, my hair is about down to my shoulder. I was like, I'm going to get my hair cut too. And they were good with it. Like, okay, good. So we got it cut real short. And then they got it cut real short on top, right? And they got a little bit of a faux hawk. It wasn't like a mohawk. It was just a little in the front, right? And so I was like, okay. And I got done the barbershop. And I thought it looked really horrible. Right? They walked out and I was like, and I was like, guys, it looks awesome. And so we go to school the first day. And I drop them off in their classrooms. And I'm in my office. My first day on the job. And my secretary comes in and says, Mr. Pettit. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, there's someone outside to see you. And I said, bring them in. She goes, it's the high school principal and the dean. I was like, oh, they must just want to welcome me. And so I said, bring them in. So they come out and say, hey, guys. And they were just like, and I was like, how y'all doing? They're like, good. And it was just a little awkward. And they sat at my conference. I was like, how y'all doing? They were like, well, Mr. Pettit, we're here to talk to you about your boys. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the dean of students. Well, that's not good. Who are you? I'm the principal. I don't feel good about this meeting. They're like, listen, you know, your boys got. I said, wait a minute. Well, you're here talking about my oldest too. Yeah. Well, you've only been in school an hour. What have they done? He's like, listen, their haircut. They can't have it like that. It's like, you can't have your hair sticking up like that. I'm like, you're kidding me. Like, I encouraged. I thought this was a great thing. And I went and said, have it cut like that. And they're like, no, man, they got to lay their hair down. So we went home that day, and I was like, hey, guys, can we have a meeting? They're like, yeah. I'm going to go in the room. I'm like, hey, guys, oh, your hair? We got to go back to the barbershop. And they were like, I don't understand. And like, guys, it's going to be okay. And they threw a fit. And I was like, guys, it's going to be okay. And I worked them through that and massaged them. And about a week later, they were finally okay. I love working through hard issues with my kids because I don't want my kids working through those issues with somebody else. I want to work through those issues with my children. And God the Father wants you to work through your issues with him because he understands through his son, Jesus Christ, what it means to have the pain of sin take everything from you. He understands. Let me read a quote to you. And this is a long quote, and it can be confusing. I want you to bear with me a minute, all right? I'm working through this text. The word to the intent in the Greek is one word. It means this. It is the sense that it was with design and it was purpose for which all things were made. One grand purpose in the creation of the universe was that the wisdom of God might be clearly shown by the church It was not enough to evince or to expose redemption by the formation of the sun, the stars, the earth, the seas, the mountains, and the floods. It was not enough to show it by creation of intelligent beings or the formation of immortal minds on earth and the various ranks of the angelic world. There were views of the divine character which would be obtained only in connection. Let me read that again. There were views of the divine character which could only be obtained only in connection with the redemption of the world. Hence, the universe was created and man was made upon the earth, not merely to illustrate the divine perfections in the work of creation, but in still a more illustrious manner in the work of redemption, and hence the deep interest which the angelic hosts have never experienced is the salvation of man. In other words, you are highly loved and you are highly redeemed by God. And when you get a hold of what that means, it radically changes your life. Work with me through this. All right, we're getting to the big point. Read the next verse. Why were we redeemed? What was the purpose of exposing that? According, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now stop right there, look around at me. This is important. Understand, wish I could just unzip my heart and show it to you. Understand that he's talking in Ephesians 3 about fallen people. Have you ever got into trouble and asked yourself, what was I thinking? Have you ever done that? I do that like every day. I'm like, what was I thinking? I've had my keys in my hand before, yelling at my kids, what'd you do with my keys? I told you, never move my keys. And they're like, Dad, your keys are in your hand. I'm like, go to bed. Have you ever like been involved in something and you get down the road and you're like, why was I thinking that way? And there's many times my wife and I get into a disagreement and she's usually right. I don't understand that. My wife's always right. I'm always like, babe, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot. And she goes, I know. But you make decisions and you do things, you're like, why am I that way? Well, you're that way because you're depraved. Can I get a witness on that, all right? We're all fallen. We think bad thoughts. We don't like mean people, and we're supposed to love them unconditionally. It's hard to do that, isn't it? Someone's mean to you at work, and God's like, love them. Like, I don't love them. I'll punch them right in the face is what I want to do. God's like, well, what if I had to punch everybody I didn't like in the face? There would be no redemption. And he's right. And it's hard to live that way because you have this bent in you that's wrong. My youngest child, he challenges me on everything, just like every three-year-old. I'm like, hey, you know, and I'm like, don't cross that line. He walks right up to the line. He's like, I'm like, you cross that line, and I'll have four kids, not five, all right? Stay away from that line. And, man, he likes to challenge me. And I look at my wife, I'm like, where did he get that? He just gets it natural. He's just depraved. He's fallen. He is drawn toward that which is wrong. Listen to this. This is beautiful. That's who he's talking about when he talks about eternal purpose. That's what he talks about you when he's talking about being purposed in Christ Jesus. We have boldness. We have access. We have confidence. He's talking about all of you who are fallen and depraved. He created such a beautiful plan that your life is filled with hope, purpose, confidence, access, boldness. The problem is we can never fully live up to it because we're so down on who we are. And when you look at yourself more than you view Jesus Christ, you're going to live a miserable life. The whole context of Ephesians 3 is about us fallen, rotten, sinning people. Every day I make my heart right with God. Every day I purify my life because I know I'm fallen and I've got to put the gates up high to protect my heart. Read on. He says in the next verse, verse 14, or verse 13, he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Just stop there. This is important. I know I keep stopping, but this is important. Verse 13. Paul's writing. Here's what he says, for this cause I bow my knees. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Here's what he's saying. Listen, I believe so much in this. I believe so much in redemption that I'll do whatever it takes to get this to you, even if it means death. Even if it means I leave what's comfortable to me, I want you to understand this so much that I don't want you to worry about what happens to me. I want you to take it. What he's saying is this: I will do whatever it takes, even rip the roof off, so that you can understand that Jesus Christ died and redeemed you so that you can live a life of hope and purpose. Don't worry about me. Move on. Verse 14. For this cause, what's the cause? You living a purpose life because you're redeemed. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16. This is beautiful. This is where it really comes to roost, all right? And I don't even know what comes to roost means, but it sounds good. Why? Why do I bow? Why do I pray? Why do I have tribulations? So that he would grant you. Stop, this is important. Look right up here. What does it mean to grant something? It means to give it to somebody, right? It means to give it away, to say, it's yours. How much is it going to cost? Nothing. No, let me pay you. No, I don't want you to pay me. I want to give it to you. No, I feel bad. I feel bad. You know, I feel like, you know, my life, and come and give me something. I need to pay him back. No, I don't want you to pay me back. See, we're like that with God. We're like, God, I'm going to give my life to you. You know, how do I pay you back? You can't pay God back. You can't. I grew up my whole life in a religious system that I was trying to pay God back. Even if you were the best of the best, you can't pay God back. It's impossible. Just love him and abide in him and quit trying to pay him back, because you can't. Because what he gave you, he granted to you for free. It cost his son his life, but it was free to you. And when you get a hold of that, it radically changes the way you dream. It radically changes the way you think. It radically changes the way you love. Some of you in this room tonight, and don't get mad at me, but you have forgotten what it feels like to be redeemed by the Son of God. And you've walked, and the Revelation said, the writer said, you have walked away from your first love. I accepted Christ when I was 11 years of age, and I want to tell you, God radically changed me. Changed me. And I don't want to lose that, because it's the faith of a child that inherits the kingdom of God. If that means I got to be naive in believing that without faith it's impossible to believe God, that's the way I want to live my life. It says he granted this to you, listen, according to the riches, this is awesome, not of his possessions, not of heaven, not of grace, according to the riches of his glory. That means that his praise is so high that his praise is enough to grant you what you need. You don't even need anything else, but the glory of God is so powerful that it overtakes your life. That's how wealthy, how spiritually rich my God is. For another time, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? By faith. Not by works, not by church attendance, not by good deeds, but by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, this is awesome, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look right up here, and I'm almost to the main part, all right? I'm getting working on it, all right? You're listening great. Thank you so much. One of my favorite ironies in Scripture is verse 19. That you may know the love of Christ, which passes what? Both knowledge and know in the Greek in this verse is gnosko. Literally means to ascertain by understanding. And here's what Paul says. I want you to know the love of Christ, which does what? Which passes knowledge. Here's what it means. I want you to know something that you can't know. And so my question is, how do you know that? Like when I read that, I'm like, Paul, maybe he's a little confused. I don't understand. I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What it means is you can't fully contain or understand or take on the full gravity of the deep love of Christ. So how is it that you know it? He goes on to add to it and says, if you buy into this, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And it culminates in verses 20 and 21, by God doing great things through you. But it goes back to the fact that you are comprehending a love that you don't understand. How do you know something that you can't know? It's a great question. Let me give you the answer here in a minute. My children, being married. How many of your grandmoms and raise your hand, if your grandfather, grandmother, isn't it a beautiful thing, right, to be a grandparent? I don't know that. My father told me, he's like, dude, he said, man, if I'd have known it was this great, I'd have had the grandkids first. My dad loves having all the little kids running around. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know what that means. And my father says, one day, if God blesses you with grandbabies, you're going to understand what a beautiful thing that is. Chocolate, Cheetos, candy bars, cotton candy, stay up late. Now go home to your mom and dad. Payback baby, right? That's what I'm talking about. I don't know what that, now I know what it's like to be a parent. I remember my son was born. My son was 3 pounds when he was born. And my ring would fit around his leg. But I didn't know that he was little because I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know. He was born, I was like, my man. And I got to help like one hand. I was like, man, take a little floff ball. And I was holding him, and the doctor said, we got to take him. I was like, where are you taking him? He said, we got to take him to the NICU. And I was like, so he was okay. He was just little for 3.5 weeks, and he went home at 4 pounds. But when I went to see my son after I held him for the first time, I went into the NICU, and it's like 4 hours later, and I walked into the unit there, and the doctors brought me in, and I was so excited. And there were four sections, 4, 3, 2, 1. Four means you're really sick. Three means you're still really sick but stable. Two is you're getting better. One is you're going home in about a day. My son was in 4. He's really sick. And so the doctors brought me in. He said, you want to see your son? I was like, yeah, my wife had a C-section, so she was laid up. So I walked in there, and he took me to a row of babies, like 10 babies, right? And I didn't know what he, like, you know, to me, this is bad. I'm going to keep you in here. And babies are, like, tough to recognize, all right? You know, you're like, oh, they look just, he doesn't look like anybody. I'm like, I don't even know who this kid is. So I walk in there, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm just so excited. And I'm standing by the doctor. I was like, wow. He's like, isn't this great? I'm like, this is awesome. Are they all mine? And then it dawned on him that I didn't know which one. He's like, he's over here. I'm like, oh, of course. I know my own son. Get off my back. I'm a pastor. I was just praying for all the kids. Get out of here. Now, where is he again? Right here. So I went over to my little 3.5-pound son, 3 pounds. I walked over, and I was, man, and guess what? Check this out. The baby beside my son was 10 pounds. I was like, what? I was like, you stay away from him, all right? He's delicate, all right? He's a little linebacker. And I was like, but you know what? As a father, it didn't really matter, did it? It didn't matter how small it was. Didn't matter how big he was. Didn't matter how sick he was. Why? Because he was mine. And that's all that mattered. Man, I mean, the first time I got to hold him, it was so awesome. And I looked beyond the pain. I looked beyond the sickness. I looked beyond the fact that he was 3 pounds, because it didn't matter, because he was mine. And if you think you feel that way, just imagine what God the Father feels like when he looks down from heaven and knows that his son Jesus Christ was barbarically murdered and came back to life for you. He loves you so much, you can't even fathom it. But how do you know that? If it's a love that surpasses knowledge, how do you know that? When you get a hold of it, it changes you. Two answers. Number one, story, quick. My kids growing up have nightmares. Your kids have dreams sometimes, right? And so when they start having dreams, in the middle of the night, they're just screaming. I'm like, when you don't know what you're doing, which is most of the time, I jump up, and I'm like, now it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know, like, what my name is or who I'm married to. And so I just run down the hallway, and my kid's screaming, like, ah! And you know what? And I would go in there, and I would hold him, right? And he'd calm down, and the next morning he'd be like, there's a big monster in my bed, and it was green, at one eye in the middle. And so he would start having dreams. And I never, ever, 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 one time, ran down the hallway and went into his room as he was having a nightmare and woke him up and said, Alex, You know, there's really not anything real about monsters. It's not possible for big green 100-foot guy to fit. It's not going to fit. A, he's too big. B, monsters aren't real. And C, aliens don't exist. So you need to get over this fear, because it's not even, scientifically speaking, I watched the documentary shows, it's not really possible for monsters. No, I never went into his room and tried to explain to him the reality or non-reality of monsters. What did I do? I just held him. That's all he needed, was to know that I was there. He didn't need to understand. He didn't need to figure it out. He didn't need to work it out. He just knew Daddy was there. It's all good. And that's how you know the love of God, by understanding and experiencing His presence. You'll never fully understand God, but when He comes into your life, you'll never be the same. That's what he means. That's how you know the love of God. And then he takes it a step further and says this. Not only do I want you to know the love of God, I want you to do great things through the love of Christ. I can't tell you. Scott, thank you for inviting me, man. I'm so pumped to be here. And this has done me good. It's been a good time for me. I've been able to pray and get some work done in my room and exercise a little bit and break away and pray for my staff and pray for my family and my church. And it's been good for me. So thanks for having me. But I want to tell you, I'm so excited about what you got going on here. I walked through the school, and how many kids? 100 and... You have that many in your family. So anyway, 100 and some kids. As I walked through the hallways, and they came over, and they were loving on you teachers, and they were loving on their pastor. I mean, it just did my heart good to know, hey, we're raising up kids to love Jesus, and we're creating values and morals for them. And some of you are creating values and morals in your home. By the way, the values and morals for your kids starts in your home. The school should complement what you're already teaching, by the way. Just a thought. Anyway, for another time. I love, and I'm so excited about what you're going to do. There's no reason that you can't change this world for Jesus Christ, starting right here in New Bern. And I love the fact that this man right here thinks this is the greatest city in the world to plant a church in and to have a church. That is huge. God will use that not only for you to know the love of Christ, but for you to express the love of Christ to this city, to this state, to this nation, and around the globe, to do great things for God that you can't even comprehend. What your biggest dream is where God starts. And I want to talk about your dreams, and then we're going to pray. Here's a quote. I made it up. It's original with me, and so you're not going to be impressed, but I'm going to give it to you. But before I do, I'm a big dreamer. I love to think big. You know why? Do you know why I don't mind? Listen to me, moms and dads, little ones, listen to me. Do you know why I don't mind dreaming big? Because I don't mind failing. It doesn't scare me. It just doesn't scare me. You know why? I'm in the hands of God. I'm not worried about it. He's got my back. He's there for me. My kids, all my kids play sports, football, baseball, basketball, marbles. We play all, my house is like the Olympics every day. We do all, we race to the dinner table. We race back upstairs. I got to go to the bathroom. I'll beat you there. Everything's a game in my house. It's like the Olympics. And I love that. And I encourage my kids, go up the bat and hit a home run. Dad, I struck out. It's okay, because you'll get back up to bat in the third inning. I don't care if you strike out the whole year. I'm never, ever going to stop loving you, and I will always be your father. You just do your best, and we'll let God take care of the rest. And that's how our Heavenly Father loves you. And that's why I don't mind dreaming, babe, because I don't mind failing. Because guess what? People who are scared to fail are worried about what other people may think about them. And that means you're living for the wrong person. Get over it. People who laugh at your dreams and your failures do so because they're too cowardly to do it themselves. So they laugh at you. Here's my quote. The foundation of a great dream will always be rooted in redemption and grace. I read like a maniac. I don't sleep much, and I read a lot. And I read a lot of good stuff, and I read a lot of good leadership books. But I want to tell you this, nothing is greater when it comes to leadership and dreaming big than understanding that you have been redeemed by the grace of God. And when you get a hold of that, that's when you really begin to dream big. That's when you really begin to realize, man, there's no limits to my life. I could literally change the world. You know what I'm praying right now? Check this out. You'll love this. And it's not going to mean anything to you, but it's okay. I'm praying right now, and I haven't told anybody this but my wife. I'm praying right now that my monthly church attendance and offering giving will one day be my weekly church attendance and offering giving. My wife said, "You're crazy." And I said, "I know." And it's not about having a big church. Please know that. You guys know my heart, right? It's not about having a big, I don't care about that. I could care less about that. Listen, I went to Vegas with nothing. Started with my wife and two kids. Preached the same sermon for a year. Backwards and forwards and sideways. I don't, that doesn't move me. I'm trying to reach people for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'll do whatever it takes to do that. And if God would bless me with that, I know that I could change the city of Miami for the glory of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, 4 months ago, the city of Miami was voted the most vain city in the country. It's true. People in my church focus on looks and cars and houses and the status of their friends. Man, what an empty life. There's no hope in that. And I would love to raise up a church of people that are God-filled, loving, Holy Ghost-fearing, Bible-believing, who believes that we got to redeem it. That's the type of church that I want. And I'm going to dream big for that. But the only reason I dream big for that is because I believe in the grace of God. And I believe that He can redeem anybody. The furthest, the coldest, the most hard-hearted, the one that's furthest away, the one that's the meanest, God could break their hearts in an instant. And God wants to use you to do that. Great dreams are always rooted in redemption and grace. Let me hurry. Four quick points, three applications, and we're going to go home. That sounds like a lot, but it's not. I'm going to read them to you, all right? Some of you are like, man, can we not go already? Here's a thought. Number one. It has always been God's intention to do great and awesome things in and through you. When my kids race on the track, he races track, I'm never in the stands going, "Hey, come on, baby, coming forth, that's what I'm talking about, coming forth." No. When your kid gets in the lead, you go nuts as a parent. You don't care how many parents whose kids are on the team that are sitting beside me, I'll knock them over to cheer for my kid. I want him to come in first place. I'm not like, hey, come in last, it's okay. No. And if you just can't run fast, maybe you ought to do marbles. I don't know. But my thing is, if you're going to run, run with passion. I want you to win. If you don't win, I'm okay with that. But when I'm cheering for you, I'm not going, hey, try to come in last. Be a good sport. Be a good Christian. Come in last. No. Come in first. Run hard. Run fast. Whatever it takes. My intention for my children is that they follow God with all their heart and have the best life they can have. And God's intention for you is to live a life where He does great things through you. There is nothing mediocre about Jesus Christ. Number two. Oh, this is my favorite. Of the four, this is my favorite. I got like 10. I'm going to give you four. And this is my favorite of the four. The greater work that God does in you, the greater work He will do through you. The greater work God does in you, the greater work He will do through you. Until you meet with God and you love God and you fall in love with Him and you understand that He's all that and that you need Him every day and that you need to go to church and you need to give and you need to tithe and you need to pray and you need to fast and you need to be selfless and you need to love. When you get a hold of that and you begin to walk with God with that passion, man, He begins to do wonderful things through you because it's not your power that does great things. It's His power that works through you. And the more of God you have and the more you allow Him to come into your life, the more work He does through you. What that means is this. I'm often with God. I made a vow 10 years ago. I'm not big on vows. I like wedding vows. I ain't. That came out wrong. If you could back that up and erase that, that'd be great. That's the only thing my wife's going to hear from my trip. They said you weren't big on vows. But I made a vow to God that whenever He would move on my heart and tell me to drop to my knees and pray, I would do it immediately. Now, I'm not like if I'm in the Walmart parking lot, I'm not going to drop in the middle of the road because I don't want to get run over. But I'll find somewhere, sometimes in the back of my car. I have a bathroom connected to my office. I can't tell you how many times I've dropped to the floor of that bathroom to pray, or in my office, and God says, I'm getting ready to go preach in chapel to the little 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds, which that's like a, you know, like, that's 5 minutes there is like 8 hours up here. It's difficult. And I drop to my knees and I pray, because I know that without the Spirit of God in my life, nothing I do is of any value. And I know the greater work He does in me, the greater work He does through me. Sometimes I get done preaching, I go to the back of our church and we hang out and drink coffee and eat Cuban desserts. People come back and they're like, did my wife talk to you? And I'm like, yes. No. No. And they're like, man, what you talked about today was exactly what I needed. You know what I say to them? You know why you needed that? And they're like, why? Because I needed that. Because never a sermon runs through my soul that doesn't, or never a sermon runs through my people that doesn't first run through my soul. It starts here. The greater work He does in you, the greater work He will do through you. And if your relationship with Christ is dead, so your life will be the same. Walk with God. Number three. God is not limited by your past, your person, or your problems. Some of you don't think you can do great things for God because of something that you've done, because of who you are, because of how you're wired. This is important, and I'm trying to wind up. My wife's quiet. She didn't say a whole lot. And when she does speak, it's like Eve Hutton. It's good. My wife says, you know, Matt, sometimes I wish I had your gift. I wish I could get in front of people, speak, and wish I could love on people. I wish I never met a stranger. She goes, you're like, when we go to a restaurant, you're like closer to the waitress than or the waiter than you are a family. Like, you're friends with them, and they hug you when they leave. Like, you got random people just hugging you. Like, hey, you're my best friend now. Because I wish I had that. I said, baby, listen to me. Do you realize that your gift that you have, baby, it's one of the greatest gifts in scriptures? So like, what are you talking about? She's like, because my wife likes to be behind the scenes, right? She want to be up here. She's like, don't put me in front. I want to be behind the scenes. I want to be helping you hold your arms up. I want to make it happen for you so you can just stand up. I said, do you realize that the Bible says the first will be last, the last will be first, and the servant will be the greatest among them? You who are here tonight who don't feel like you have anything to offer God, if you just learn to serve, one day you will receive the greatest reward because the servant is the greatest among them all. Buy into that. Some of you think because you can't sing, you can't speak, you're not smooth or charismatic, that you can't do anything for God. You are wrong, my friend. God wants to move through your life and do wonderful things through you. He's not limited by who you are. And those of you who got junk in your life and you've wasted your life, you need to read Joel 2:25 tonight and buy into it and write it on your vanity mirror and believe in it, that God will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten, which means this: God is so powerful and He's so in charge that He could take your remaining 20, remaining 30, remaining 40 years that you have and make it more than your entire 80, 90, or 100 years, because He supersedes time and everything, and He will bless you exponentially if He so chooses. You're never limited. You're never too old. You're never too young. Number four. You know what? I'm going to skip number four. I'll email it to you. Let me close with three thoughts and a story. Because of the fact that big dreams are rooted in the foundation of grace and redemption, the fact that you are redeemed literally means that your faults have been compensated for. It means that you have atonement. It means that you gain or regain possessions of something that you've lost. It means that you are free from distress. It means that you are released from blame or debt. It means that you are free from the consequences of sin. It means that God has washed your sins away and has thrown them as far as the east is from the west, and you can live holy, pure, and free in the face and in the presence of God, and He will radically use you if you live that way. You don't have to be talented, just clean. I have a friend, he's a mentor of mine from a distance. His name is Johnny Hunt. And every time I talk to him, he says, stay close, stay clean, and God will use you. When you understand that, number one, you are free to live. You're free. I'm free. I'm not free to do what I want to do. I'm free to do what I'm supposed to do. I have the power to follow Christ. The power to overcome my besetting sin. have the power to overcome generational curses. I have the power to overcome a broken home. I have the power to overcome a friend's addiction. I have the power to overcome my guilt, my insecurities, my depression. You have the power through Christ because you are free in Him. And He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And when you begin to live that way, man, the sky's the limit. Number one, you're free to live. Number two, this is application. Not only you're free to live, number two, you are encouraged to dream. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to get away with God tonight, tomorrow, and I don't care if you're 80, 100, or 10, and I want you to ask God, God, what do you want to do in my life? On my refrigerator, there's a quote. I don't know who said it. It's on my refrigerator. It says this: what would you do with your life if you knew that you wouldn't fail? And the answer to that question is most likely the dream that God has called you to. Be encouraged to dream. When Joseph's brothers saw him, what'd they say? Here comes that dreamer. Would to God somebody would call me that. They meant it negatively, but God meant it for good. Here comes the dreamer. I love that. I think that is awesome. The Bible also said, it was in the midst of Joseph's darkest time, Genesis 39:2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and He prospered him. Oh, this is good, and I'm almost done. Some of you are in the midst of some pain, some valleys, sin. When you walk with God, even in the midst of your trauma, when you have the presence of God, He will prosper you more than you could possibly understand. Why? Not so that you can say, look how great I am. Look at me, I'm all that. Listen, the minute you do that, you did it for the wrong reason. Here's why you do it. Later in Joseph's life, they changed his name from Joseph to Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah was his new name. He became the second in control of the entire kingdom. And the name Zaphnath-Paneah means giver of life or bread. In other words, God raised Joseph up to bless the world. God raised Joseph up to take in during the famine, to take in during the feast so that he could bless during the famine. That's why He raised him up, was to help people not die. And that's why God raises you up so that you can be a blessing to the world. That's why He calls you. Free to live, encouraged to dream. Then lastly, purpose to build God's kingdom. My wife asked me not long ago, she said, Matt, what if none of your boys go into ministry? And I said to her, have I given the indication that that would disappoint me? She said, No, you haven't. I just want to know, like, how would that make you feel? I said, baby, it wouldn't bother me one bit. I want them to be God followers no matter what God calls them to do. Whether it's they dig a ditch or they own a company or they're a lawyer, an accountant, school teacher, doesn't matter to me. Just follow God. I've told my oldest two, 14 and 11, I tell them all the time, if you don't get into ministry, you find you a good church and you love that pastor to death because you know what it's like to be in a pastor's home, so you find yourself a good church and you better tithe. If I find you're not tithing, I'm going to hunt you down and put you in timeout at 28. And you love that pastor and you support him, and when he's been ridiculed and people are being cynical and you got no good, lazy, untithing, mediocre people in the church whining all the time, you stand up for him and you show him that you're there and you will open up and you will hold his arms up for him. Be a God follower no matter what God calls you to do. Build the kingdom of God from the seat that God's called you to, whether that's a pastor or a layman. Everything I do in my life is to build the kingdom of God, because that's all that matters, is that we redeem this world through the hope of Christ. I've asked Scott to play a little bit. Scott, if you'll do that for me. And I'm going to finish with a very personal story, and then we're going to go home. I mean, it's been an honor to be here tonight again. Thank you, so, Mr. and Ms. Wiggs. It's been an honor to preach before you again. And you listen so well. Even the little guys, the little ones listen so great. Thank the kids for listening so well. I want to tell you a story. Some of you have given up on your dreams, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to understand that that God never gives up on you, ever. He never questions. He never disbelieves. And the Bible says that he never repents of his calling of you. I got 5 kids. We had baby 1, baby 2, miscarriage, baby 3, miscarriage, miscarriage. My wife miscarried. I was out of the country. It's a horrible time. If you've been through that, it's a difficult time. I got back in town and I was done. I was like, well, I'm done. We got 3 boys. They're beautiful and I'm good. She's like, I know, we're good. It was about that time that God did a radical thing in my life. I have a sister. Her name's Vanessa. I'm free to tell the story. And she's given me permission. She went to a Christian school. She hung around the wrong friends at a Christian school because you can find wrong friends anywhere. Can I get a witness on that, right? No matter where you go, give me a break. I want this school to be a haven. I want my school to be a haven. But if you're looking for it, you can find it. She got around the wrong friends. And 17 years old, she started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. And we were raised in a Christian home. We knew better. And it broke my mom and dad's heart. Just killed them. Man, I just remember the nights my parents were just broken. And I remember my mom and dad praying in their bedroom for my sister. And it was very overwhelming for us because we had a really godly home and she just kind of made some bad choices and she didn't turn. We prayed for her for years, decades. And she was 23. She wasn't married and she'd hang out with this guy and he was no good for her. Ladies, you don't give yourself to anybody until God gives them to you and you marry them and you stay faithful to your body and your Savior and your marriage commitments. And she gave herself away and just a tough life, and she had a little baby, no one there to help her, and my little nephew, he was born when I was a sophomore in high school. His name was Joshua. And man, we loved Joshua, and we began praying for him. You know, my sister had continued to go off the deep end, so I thought, well, we're going to pray for him now. Maybe God will, you know, redeem him and get our family back in line on this bloodline right here. So Josh began to grow up, and my sister was still struggling and away from God and going through horrible stuff. And I want you to know tonight, if you're going through horrible stuff tonight, if you've got a young child or an older child or a friend, listen, don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. My sister, she ran for decades, ran from God. We began praying for that little boy, and he turned 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. And before I knew it, Josh began taking the same pathway as his mom. He started experimenting with drugs, and it just killed us. And he started drinking, and I began singing, you know, the same story with him as I saw with my sister, and it just killed me. 18 years goes by, and we're praying for him. My sister's off the deep end, and he's struggling, and I get a phone call. I'm in Las Vegas. I get a phone call. My mom's crying. She said, "Matt, Josh, man, he really messed up. He'd been in jail a couple times, and she said, he really messed up." And I said, "Mom, what happened?" She said, "He's been dating this girl, and he's 19, she's 18. She got pregnant, and they're going to have a baby, and they're going to rid themselves of the pregnancy." And she said, "Would you make a phone call?" And I hadn't engaged with my family. I was in Vegas building my church, and I got on the phone. I called my nephew. I said, "Josh, I know I'm not in your life. I know that you don't know me that well, but, man, don't do this." They were together in the car and they were heading downtown to get taken care of. And I said, if you'll just stop and pull over, I promise I'll help you. I'll give you money, whatever it takes. Just don't make that call. God can, you know, he can help you through that and he can restore and redeem anybody. But that's a big one to walk through, right? And they decided that they wouldn't. And they turned around and went home, praise God. And they had a little baby in December that year. And I said, "I'm going to help you." And I was, Christmas time, I was in Raleigh, and the little girl was 3 weeks old, and he called me up, and he's crying. My wife was in the room, and I said, "Dude, what's wrong?" He said, "Man, all she does is cry. Cries all day, cries all night." I'm like, "That's what she's supposed to do. They got a little wire in them. It'll be disconnected in about a year and a half, and they'll stop crying. But until then, she's going to cry." He's like, "Well, it's driving me crazy." And I'm like, "Well, good luck." He said, "You know what? I need you to come get her." "What do you mean you need me to come get her?" He said, "No, you can take her home." I said, "I can't take her home. I got 3 of my own kids. I live in Vegas." And so he's like, "Man, we're not going to make her. It's not going to happen. Come get her." I'm like, "Dude, I'm not coming and getting her." I hung the phone up. And I turned around. My wife's standing there. "Who was that?" And I was like, "That was Josh." She's like, "What do you want?" I was like, "You know, they're struggling. How it is when you're a parent, you got that little baby." And she's like, "Well, what did he ask you?" And he asked me to take the baby home. I thought I'd take the baby home. And she's like, "You told him you'd help him." I was like, well, I didn't mean that. I'm not going to fly the baby home into my house. Like, I don't feel crazy people as it is. My wife starts crying. Terry, my mom-in-law, walks in the room. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, here we go. And then she tells her the story. Now they're both crying. I'm like, I'm out of here, Jack. I'm packed. We're flying out in the morning or that afternoon. My wife comes to me. She says, you said you'd help them. You go get that baby. My wife and I loaded up in our car. We drove to Emporia, Virginia, and met him at a gas station, that little girl and my nephew. And we took that little three-week-old baby, and we flew that baby home. I'm walking through the airport. My mother-in-law's crying. My wife's crying. I'm crying for a whole different reason. I got four kids now. We fly home. That little girl, she throws up all over me. I'm like, I knew this wasn't of God. She just threw up over my new jeans. We keep it for 4 or 5 months so they can get their life in order, and they're going to get married. And so I flew back in town 4 months later and dropped her off. And about a month later, they called me back and said, it's not going to work. We're busting up, and we're not going to get married, and can't do it. We just can't do it. I said, Josh, what are you saying? He said, you got to come back and get her. Man, I flew back in town and got her and flew her back home. We kept her for about 6 months. My wife said, we got to make a decision because I can't do this. It's too hard, and my heart's too big and too connected. And so I called my nephew and his girlfriend. I said, listen, we got to make a decision. In about 3 months process, I flew in town and had my paperwork in line. And I signed that little girl over to us. I said, you take her. We can't do it. I met him at a notary, the FedEx store, and they signed. I can't even fathom that, right? It still doesn't make any sense to me. They gave us rights to that little girl because they were all messed up. And my nephew met me, and he signed it. I got back to the airport. I was at Patrick Henry Airport, Newport News, Virginia. True story. I was the only one in the airport. I only had, like, it's about as big as New Bern. And all the workers, and I was the only one in the airport, and I opened up my briefcase. I looked at that paperwork, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me. 38 years of prayer, God just answered. I got on the phone, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, guess what? And he said, what? I said, you know what happened? He was with me all day, and he said, remember, they signed the paper, and Jaden's ours now. He said, yeah, what are you telling me? Dad, remember all those years you prayed for Vanessa? And you didn't feel like God moved? And then Joshua was born and you prayed for him and you didn't feel like God answered your prayer? Remember those 38 years of prayer? He said, yeah, son, what are you talking about? Today, God answered the prayer and he gave that little girl to me to help her have hope in her life, to restore the bloodline in Jesus Christ so that she could now live and have a home that loves Jesus. Not that she'll be all that or perfect, but so that she could have a hope at redemption. And I called my mom. I said, Mom, all the nights around the bed, all the nights around the coffee table, all the nights around the altar, 38 years later, God restored the bloodline and gave her back to us. My little girl's 5 now. Her name is Jaden, and she's the apple of my eye. God restored unto me the years the locusts have eaten, 38 years later. Don't you give up on your dreams, and don't you give up on anybody, because God is never busy not working. He's always moving. He's always restoring, and he's always listening to your prayers. And for those of you tonight that have given up and you've turned your back, come back home and tell God, I'm going to always pray, and I'm never going to give up on you. If that means I don't see it till heaven, I'm good with that. Always trusting, always dream big, and watch what God does through their beautiful redemption story of the life of Jesus Christ. With this, I close. We were eating dinner last week. I love eating around the table with my family. You know, we don't do that much anymore, you know. We're so busy, and I love my little girl. She likes to sit beside me. We're buddies. And she was singing the song that they taught her in Sunday school. She started singing, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And I thought, man, God, you just brought it full circle. And now my little girl, whose father and grandmother walked away from God, you've brought Jesus back to her life. And at 5, she's at my dinner table singing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for teaching me about redemption in my life. Teaching me to never give up, to never lose hope, to never lose sight, to never back up, to never retreat, to always stand my ground. And God, I pray in the name of Christ that you would restore hearts tonight, and that you would teach us that great dreams are rooted in redemption, and great dreams are rooted in grace, because it's only through your Son that you do the beautiful work of restoring lives and hope in this beautiful, God-given but yet fallen world. God, tonight I pray this would be a dreaming church where our sons and daughters would dream again and raise up a generation of prayer warriors that follow you with hope and passion. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I don't know what you need tonight, but I'm going to invite you to stand up all over the building and just come to this altar as you feel you need to. I just think we need to fill it up and just recommit to our dreams and say, God, use me. So just stand up right where you are. Scott's going to sing a little bit. Once you come and pray, and I don't know what's on your heart, I shared a lot tonight. Just come and pray. Maybe come with your family and gather with your family and pray with them.
His love endures forever. God is good, and his mercies never end. God is good, and we glory in his presence. God is good, he's so good, and his love endures forever, his love endures forevermore. God is good, and his love endures forever. God is good, and his mercies never end. God is good, and we glory in his presence. God is good, he's so good, and his love endures forever. His love endures forevermore.
Father, I know there are families in this room tonight, and moms and dads and grandparents, and their hearts are broken and heavy and confused and doubting and second-guessing. And God, I pray tonight that you would remind them of the beautiful redemption story in Scripture. It's never too late. It is never too far. It's never too wrong. It's never too out of your reach of love. And God, I pray tonight you'd restore our dreams and our excitement, and we'd root it in your beautiful redemptive story. And God, I pray that you bless this church beyond Scott's wildest imagination, beyond his staff's wildest imagination, among his leaders' wildest imagination. Bless their school and bless their personal lives and their children. Protect them, put a hedge around them. And God, we commit to your redemption story, and we believe in it, and we live it out in our lives. And we have hope because you live. We have hope because you rose again, and we have hope because you intercede for us. And we trust that tonight. It's never too late. I waited 38 years to see your hand move, and God, you made it come through so clear that the clarity of redemption is ever resounding in my soul. I love you tonight, and I thank you for Jesus Christ. Bless these people as they pray. We pray all these beautiful things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor.
Do you believe in redemption tonight? Do you? You believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? You believe in his love that passeth all knowledge and all understanding? If the church believes that, I believe we will go forth with the message. And yet we're living proof. I love the beginning of the passage where it says, even to the principalities and even to the powers, even to those things in heaven. How is the mystery of God manifested? It's not even in our words, it's in our lives. It's in the proof of redemption in us. And I believe God can do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think. If you believe that, raise your hand. You believe that. That's possible because of what Jesus did in each one of our lives. Amen? And Matt, thank you for sharing your heart tonight. I believe God is doing a work in us. And truth is, I don't want it to stop. You know, I got to thinking he was up here and he was thanking me for, you know, having him and all that stuff. I'm thinking, is tonight Wednesday night? It's only Tuesday. So I'm glad we've got one more night of preaching. I look forward to what God has for us. I look forward to what God has for me. I hope that you come tomorrow night ready, prepared. And that you come bringing some folks with you too. Because I believe that God has something for them as well. Don't you? So, I appreciate you. I love you. Appreciate Brother Wiggs and Miss Wiggs. And they are, as I've said many, many times, he has been such a friend to me in almost 12 years. And kind of taking the young preacher into the coastal and been such a godly example. And I know he means a lot to our church and to our movement. And Brother Wiggs, we appreciate you. Thank you for your steadfast life. Thank you for your godly example to us. Miss Wiggs, we love you too. Thank you for putting up with him. And Brother Wiggs, I ask if you would dismiss us in prayer tonight.